This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2 as we continue our study through the book of Joshua and see how we can live that victorious Christian life. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a woman named Rahab, and she was a prostitute that lived on the wall of the city of Jericho. It was on this wall that she had her home, and travelers would also use this place to stay at. It was kind of like a Motel 6, but not really, but they stayed there. And we saw how Joshua sent in two spies to the city of Jericho. And you would think they were sent there to see the strengths and weaknesses of the city of Jericho, because they were going to invade Jericho. But that wasn't really the reason why they were sent there. Or at least maybe they didn't know that, but God had other plans. They needed to rescue a woman named Rahab. And think about it. Here was a woman who came to saving faith in the God of Israel. And even though she didn't know a lot about the God of Israel, she changed her allegiance, you might say. And what I mean by that is she no longer worshiped the gods that the people of Jericho worshiped. She worshiped the true and living God, the God of Israel. And the evidence for this faith was seen in what she did with these two spies. She hid them from the soldiers of Jericho who were looking for them. And obviously, and we talked about this before, true faith is evident by our works. And we see that with Rahab. And she put her life on the line. Why? Well, if the king of Jericho found out that she was hiding these spies, these Jewish spies, they would have killed her. He would have had her put to death. But her faith led her life. And it wasn't perfect faith like ours isn't. But what she knew, she lived out. This morning, we're going to look at the reason for Rahab's faith. In other words, how did Rahab get saved? And we touched on it last time, but we're going to see it played out in the verses we're going to be looking at this morning in Joshua chapter 2. But before we get to our text, I want to share a few things with you to show you what's happening and really the danger, how dangerous this issue is. You see, what we see happening across America and really throughout the world is that people are moving away from the Word of God. And we're getting them to believe that the Word of God is not the Word of God any longer. We're getting them to believe we can't trust everything in the Word of God. I know some of you have seen the news article about the Baptist preacher who says that you can't trust Genesis for what marriage is all about. In other words, it's gay marriage is okay because you can't trust what Genesis says. There was someone else who did something like that. Has God indeed said? And who was that? Satan. Do you see how dangerous? And all you have to do is twist God's word just a little bit. And there's a tremendous danger in that. We need to be careful. I'm going to share with you that this morning about our faith coming by hearing and the hearing of the Word of God. That's why this is so important to us to understand we can trust the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation. Let me show you what's going on, and you may be surprised how dangerous this trend is growing, and it's growing quickly. This is from almost 2 years ago, December 24th, 2016, and what one pastor had to say. And just listen carefully how it's just twisted just a little bit. The pastor of one of America's largest megachurches stirred up Christmas controversy after preaching that the story of Jesus' virgin birth is not crucial to the Christian faith. If somebody can predict their own death and resurrection, I'm not at all that concerned about how the guy got into the world, Andy Stanley said in a December 4th sermon at North Point Community Church, which draws 36,000 attendees across six locations in suburban Atlanta. Christianity doesn't hinge on the truth or even the stories around the birth of Jesus. It hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. Now, let me just say this, because you might not think that that's a big deal. But if Jesus is not born of virgin birth, he is born with the nature of man, which is sin, right? And if it's with sin, then he can't go to the cross of Calvary. His resurrection is meaningless to us. Do you see how important this is, guys? In the days leading up to Christmas, fellow Christians defended the significance of the virgin birth. Southern Baptist Theological Seminary President Al Mohler addressed Stanley's remarks about the Virgin Mary on his podcast, saying, "If Jesus was not born of the Virgin, then the Bible cannot be trusted when it comes to telling us the story of Jesus. And that mistrust cannot be limited to how he came to us in terms of the incarnation. The fact is that biblical Christianity and ultimately the gospel of Christ cannot survive the denial of the virgin birth. Because without the virgin birth, you end up with a very different Jesus than the fully human, fully divine Savior revealed in the scripture. The Baptist Press wrote that Stanley doesn't have a problem with the people who doubt the biblical Christmas story. In a sermon, Stanley acknowledged that some people dispute the miracle of the virgin birth as a later addition or because it does not appear in two of the gospel accounts, those of Mark and John. I am often misunderstood because of my communication style. I frequently verbalize what I know unbelievers and those who have left the church believe. Assume or remember a college professor saying, and Stanley said in his response, that's what he said in his response Friday to the Washington Post. But here's the thing. What he's doing is he's getting people not to trust the Word of God. Well, you can't, this story, you could believe it or not believe it, it really doesn't matter. Well, what about this one over here? And what about that one? And where does it end? And who draws the line and says, well, now you're going too far? You see how dangerous it is? And again, we're looking just at one pastor and what he's sharing with his congregation. Imagine that multiplied it out to the many pastors who are teaching that the Bible is not the Word of God. Imagine the impact it would have on congregations, the millions and millions of people that are being affected by this. It's that dangerous. Go check out and see what's going on in Christian colleges today and what they believe about the Bible. They will read more books written by men than they will read the Bible. And that's scary. This report is from 2017, and these are the consequences now of years and years of moving away from God's Word and what it's led up to. Fewer than one in four Americans, 24%, now believe the Bible is the actual Word of God and is to be taken literally, word for word, similar to the 26% who view it as a book of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. This is the first time in Gallup's four-decade trend that biblical literalism has not surpassed biblical skepticism. Meanwhile, about half of Americans, a proportion largely unchanged over the years, fall in the middle, saying the Bible is the inspired word of God, but that not all of it should be taken literally. Again, has God indeed said? Do you see the problem with that? Okay, who's deciding what we should take literally and what's not literal? Okay, when it says Jesus is the door, that's a picture, right? But in reality, isn't he the door to the Father? Yes. Okay, don't get confused by some of these things that they're trying to tell you that are taking you away from the Word of God. From the mid-1970s through 1984, close to 40% of Americans considered the Bible the literal Word of God. Can you imagine? 1970s through 1984, 40% of Americans thought the Bible was the literal Word of God. Look at where we're at today. That's pretty incredible. And he says that much of this decline has happened over the last 3 years or so. Over the past three decades, he says, Americans' view of the Bible as the literal Word of God has been declining, while their view that the Bible is a collection of fables, myths, and history recorded by man has been increasing. And this is the thing that scares me the most. The shift is most pronounced among young adults, indicating the trend is likely to accelerate in the years ahead. Why? Because these are the kids that are going to the Christian colleges that are being taught these things. And I guess the real danger is not necessarily with old people like me, but with young people. You see it with the emerging church, the purpose-driven church, the seeker-friendly church, and many others. Just getting you to doubt the Word of God, and it's a slippery slope that leads to destruction. Someone in our church was telling me that one of the people who's they know who's a Christian said this about the Bible. When you're reading it, you have to read between the lines. Hey, well, I can't even get everything that's said in it when I'm reading it word for word. Read between the lines? Are you kidding me? I need to see what it says here. But see the danger? What are you getting? Has God indeed said? See, what does it really mean? Because he can't mean that. And we're living in a different time than, 2,000 years ago or 6,000 years ago. It's different time and we have to, get in touch with the period of time we're living in. No, we don't. Again, I've told you this so many times before. If Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who numbers the stars, and knows them all by name, the one who keeps everything working and holds us together, if he can't figure out what they needed back then and what we need today, then what kind of God is he? God knows exactly what we need, and he loves us so much that he's told us. That's how important this is, guys. And we'll see that for Rahab, it was really faith that came by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So let's dig in. Joshua chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 8 and look at the reason for Rahab's faith. We're told, so before they lay down, that is the spy, she came up to them on the roof where she hid them and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. First of all, we see that God brought Rahab and these two spies together. And it's out of this encounter, her faith is going to grow. I believe she's already saved. She was saved before the spies got there. But I love how God brings people together. He encourages them. He brings people to unbelievers, Christians to unbelievers, to bring them to the faith. He brings Christians together to encourage them in the faith. And you think, well, how did Rahab know about the God of the Jews? You know, they didn't have CNN or anything like that back then. I'm not sure CNN would have reported it anyway, but I'm getting off track here. But word quickly spread about all that the children of Israel had accomplished. In fact, this is so fascinating to me. Rahab uses the name of God. She uses Yahweh, the covenant name of God. They heard, you see, how the children of Israel were set free from their bondage in Egypt, the Exodus. They heard about how God brought them through the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army that was coming after them. They heard how God had destroyed two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. You see, the people of Jericho knew all of this. The city was under lockdown because they knew the children of Israel were coming. They were just on the other side of the Jordan River. And once they crossed the Jordan River, Jericho was next in line. And they were terrified. They were worried. I mean, 2 to 3 million people waiting to come after you. The whole city knew of this, but Rahab believed. She believed Yahweh. She believed the Lord. And how did she come to saving faith? I believe faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, she didn't have the Old Testament. She didn't have any of the scriptures. How did she know? Simply, she heard the stories. Isn't there the story about God delivering the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt? Oh, yeah, it's in the book of Exodus. And how he destroyed those kings and on and on. God was revealing to her his word. She didn't have the pages that we have, but she had heard the stories of what the God of Israel was doing, and she believed in him. Man, the faith of this woman. Think about, remember 40 years earlier, the 10 spies. They had a hard time believing. But here in Joshua 2:9, it says, Rahab, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know Yahweh has given you the land. For those 10 spies and as well as the nation itself 40 years earlier, they didn't believe. But again, Rahab did. That's amazing to me. And these stories of what God was doing in the lives of the children of Israel had spread through those, you know, traveling. They heard the stories, and they were reporting back to the inhabitants of Jericho. Oh, man, you got to hear about this. Look, the God of Israel was doing these things. So they were aware of it. It was head knowledge for the most part. It didn't save them. It never sank down into their heart. They never believed that, in a belief that changed their actions. But for one, it did. For Rahab. She had this head knowledge, but it was manifested in her life, and she turned to the true and living God. And she turned away from the false gods that she once worshipped. You know, James tells us in James chapter 2 about Rahab's faith. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In other words, her works didn't save her. They were the evidence that she was saved. It was seen in how she treated the Jewish spies who came into Jericho, risking her own life. But here's the thing I want to focus on, because I think in the days we're living in, it is so important. And that's the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God in bringing people to saving faith, and not only bringing people to saving faith, but helping them to grow, to mature. You see, you could study all the false teaching that's out there, and it will never end. There will always be false teaching out there, and it's always good to be aware of some of the stuff that's going on. So how do we defend ourselves against false teaching? You know the truth. Because once you know the truth, when there's an error out there, someone says something that's wrong, you go, yeah, but the Bible says. And that's your final authority. Never say, Pastor Joe said. Never say, I feel. You say, but God's Word says. Because God's Word is the final authority. And we'll see that this morning. And, you know, I realize there are many people today that have lost interest in hearing the Word of God being taught. They don't see the importance. But again, it brings us the saving faith. It helps us to live out our faith, to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Is it important? It absolutely is important. You see, Rahab knew the God of the Jews, and yeah, maybe not as much as some, but with what she knew, she acted upon, she applied to her life. Again, in Hebrews 11, verse 31, in that great hall of faith section, guess who's in there? Rahab. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. She heard the word of God, she applied the word of God to her life, and she got saved. Many years ago in a Moscow theater, there was this actor who was converted while playing the role of Jesus. And it was a very sacrilegious play. It was entitled Christ in a Tuxedo. It kind of says a lot right there. And he was supposed to read two verses from the Sermon on the Mount, remove his gown and cry out, give me my tuxedo and top hat. And that was his line. But as he read the words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He started trembling. And instead of following the script, he kept reading from Matthew 5, ignoring the coughs, calls, and foot stamping of his fellow actors. Finally, recalling a verse he had learned in his childhood in a Russian Orthodox church, he cried, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And before the curtain lowered, he trusted Jesus as his personal Savior. He went there to mock the Lord, and the Lord got a hold of him, because the Word of God is living and powerful. It can transform our lives. That's how important it is, guys. And if you are the enemy and you want to get people off track, what do? You keep them away from the truth. We've looked at these verses before, but look at 2 Timothy. We've read these many times before, but they are so, so important. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 2 through 5, where Paul said this. He said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Keep in mind, Paul is on death row. He's in prison in Rome. Nero's going to put him to death for his faith in Christ. And when you know that you're going to die, do you think you're just going to give goofy information out? No, you're going to give stuff that is so important to you, so heavy upon your heart. And that's what he's doing here to Timothy, this young pastor who's in Ephesus. And it's a warning for Timothy, and I think for us as well. Don't stop teaching the Word of God. Don't let people cause you to water it down, to shorten it up, to negate it. Because there's coming a day, he said, that people aren't going to want to hear sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. And I think we're living in it. People don't want to be bothered with the Word of God. They want to hear happy stories. They just want a feel-good message. Fairy tales. Make them feel good about, I guess, their sin or whatever. What a sad place to be. Because God loved us so much, He died for us, right? And now you think He's given us this word that's got all kinds of mistakes in it that's going to hurt us? Does that jive with the God we know, the scriptures? No, it doesn't. He's given to us everything we need for life and godliness. It's that important. In fact, Paul said, you know, don't give the people what they want. Give them what they need. The word of God taught to them. And as you're teaching the word of God, as you're sharing God's word with people, they will be convinced that what you're saying is true. Sometimes. Not all the time. If they're living in rebellion against God, they're rebuked. And again, for believers, hopefully they see this. If they're struggling and downcast, God's word will exhort them to continue on in the faith, not to give up. And it's not easy. But Paul says to Timothy, be long-suffering. Continue on doing the work that God has called you to do. Share the word of God. And I realize people say, well, you know, the Bible is nothing more than the words of man. People say that, but I don't think they've examined the scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, again, we use these, said these verses often. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be equipped for serving the Lord? Know the scriptures. Why just cut the grass? I don't care. If you cut the grass at church, there might be someone coming by who asks you a question. Are you ready to defend your faith, to give them a reason for the hope that is in you? Yes, if you cut the grass, you better be men and women of the word. You better know the scriptures. It doesn't matter what ministry you're in. It doesn't matter at all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it literally means God breathed. It comes from God. And I realize, again, people will argue that, but from Genesis and ultimately through the book of Revelation, this is the word of God. 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul quotes out of the Gospel of Luke, stating that it is scripture. 2 Peter 3:16, Peter tells us that Paul's writings are part of the scriptures. The entire Bible is. And it's profitable. It's from reading it, applying it to our lives, there's a profit to it. It tells us doctrine, what's right. It tells us reproof, again, what's wrong. It tells us correction. When we get astray, how do we get back? And instruction for righteousness, how do we walk? How do we live? But again, how do we know that it's true? Because we have thousands and thousands of manuscripts of the scriptures and sermons from the past that show us how reliable God's word is to us. How it hasn't been distorted over the years. In fact, in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, we're told every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. You know, we're living in a day when pastors, church leaders, Christians don't believe this is true. They don't see, again, the importance of it being true, that the scriptures are pure. They're infallible. In Proverbs 30, Agar was wondering about God, how to know him, how to know his son. And he says, it's the word of God which has been tested in the fire and found to be true to reveal these things to us. You see, the Bible doesn't just contain the words of God. The Bible is the word of God. And if it isn't true, think about this. If it just contains the words of God, it's not the word of God, then each individual is going to have to decide what is of God and what is not. And I find it interesting because people do that today. And you know the parts that they cut out? Everything that deals with sin and judgment. You know the parts they keep in? Love, love, love. Is God a God of love? Absolutely. But he's also a righteous and holy God who must judge this earth. And he does so righteously. So man is sinful. Thus, to deal with that problem of sin, he can't ignore it because he wouldn't be a righteous judge. He has to make payment for man's sins. And that's what Jesus did for us. And can you imagine, though, that this book has some truth and some errors in it? You don't know what they are. Think about it. Imagine that you had this emergency evacuation book. That would be kind of silly in this building because it's a pretty small building. But imagine you're in a big building, emergency evacuation book. There's some truth in it and there's some error in it. Now there's an emergency. How are you going to decide what is truth and what is error? Well, we'll just go and see. You're going to be dead. Trial and error doesn't work. Do you want to just wait till you die to see if you made it into heaven? You didn't. Now what? That's it. See how dangerous that is? Either we trust all of God's word or we can trust none of it. I don't want my salvation to be a guesswork process. And I don't have to. The Bible, think about this book. It's such an amazing book. Written over a 1,500-year time span, more than 40 different authors from all walks of life, from kings to peasants wrote it, on three different continents, Africa, Asia, Europe, three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, different literary styles, hundreds of controversial subjects, and yet there's harmony to it. It's an unfolding story of God's love for sinful man. Look at what we have here. Now, one book that is supposedly from Jesus, Jesus Calling, had errors in it. They had to change it and change it again and change it again because they got a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. We don't change this. We don't have the right to, guys. Think about prophetically speaking, just that alone. Because think about it, if you're Almighty God, and there's other reasons why we believe the Bible is the written word of God, but this is a big one. If you're Almighty God, how do you communicate to man whom you created? By telling him what's going to happen before it happens. That's pretty amazing. And again, this is not just, you know, vague prophecies, you know, like Nostradamus, you know. I'm not quoting Nostradamus here, but this is kind of the idea. When the sun rises and the trees are green, the grass will grow. Wow, that is so awesome. Because it happened. I saw it. How vague can you be, right? That's not what God does. Over 300 prophecies of Jesus' first coming fulfilled down to the tiniest detail. And like I've said over and over again, his birthplace, Bethlehem, Ephrata in Judea. Not the one in the north, the one in Judea. Down to the tiniest detail. And God's word is accurate. It's true. And again, it makes us complete. It equips us for service. As you read it, as you apply it to your life, as you grow. So Satan leads pastors and people away from God's word because God's word is living. It is powerful. And it will transform our lives if we allow it to. So Paul's warning Timothy, be students of the word. If you want to stand strong against the dangerous, perilous times, and the perilous men that have come in and are coming in these last days. It's the only way you're going to stand against it. We also have to understand that God's word is complete. Okay? It's not only infallible, it's complete. We don't need to add to it or take away from it. And if we do, there's a warning in Revelation 22. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. That's clear. You don't have the option of messing with God's word. You're accountable. It's infallible. It's complete. It's authoritative. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Yeah, too bad it's not settled on earth, right? In heaven, they're sure about it. But God's word is our only source of divine authority. And yet, what do we do today? We look to man to tell us what to do. Think about it. If you just want to do a little study for yourself, look at the diseases that were listed in the American Psychiatric Association in their books for years and how they keep changing. They end up condoning sin. What was once considered a deviant behavior is no longer a deviant behavior. Man changes all the time. Let me ask you this. Does God ever change? No, he is unchanging, and so is his word. So when people say to me, well, you know, we just got to update the scriptures to fit the days we're living in, I just cringe. What? Are you kidding me? No way. No way at all. God's word is sufficient for all our needs. There is a wonderful counselor that we can go to, and his name is Jesus. Why do we go to everyone else? Now, I'm not saying you can't go to a brother or sister in the Lord. If you're a guy, go to another brother. If you're a sister, go to another woman and talk with them, godly men or women. I don't have a problem with that. But what we tend to do is go to everyone else when we're having struggles. And that's a dangerous place to be. When God tells us that his word is sufficient for us, let's go to him. I am sure that all of us have gone through difficult times. What have we done when we went through a difficult time? Didn't we go to the Lord? Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't even know what to say anymore. We groan in our spirits because we don't even know what to pray sometimes. And God's there because he's a wonderful counselor. He doesn't charge $500 an hour. My appointments are always, his appointment book is always open. That's what I love. It could be 3 o'clock in the morning and I can cry out to him. What a wonderful counselor. And lastly, God's word will accomplish what it says it will do. And I love that about God's word. Remember Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. God's word is working in our lives, guys. That is the wonderful thing. You know, I'm sure, you know, we've all read books before. And sometimes we'll read them, you know, read it again several years down the road. That was a really good book. I want to read it again. But I'll tell you, when you're reading God's word, how many times have you gone through it? How many times have you gone through certain passages? And then all of a sudden, boom, God opens something up. You go, man, I never saw that there. That is awesome. That is unbelievable. How did I miss it? The Holy Spirit is revealing things to you, and he's helping you to grow. And where you were at 5 years ago, you're at a different place today because God is maturing you in the faith. And I believe Rahab knew about the God of Israel, Yahweh. And hearing that led to her saving faith, that she turned to the true and living God. And what are the results of her hearing the word of God? Well, what's interesting, and there's two kinds of results when people hear the word of God. Look at back in Joshua chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 11, where we're told, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. You know, we see two kinds of faith here. And we touched on this a little, but I think it's important. The first kind is dead faith. The city of Jericho, they knew of the God of Israel. They heard the stories. They were aware. They just didn't believe. It didn't change their lives. They go, how could that happen? Well, think about it. In the book of Revelation, when God is pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world during the tribulation period, what are the kings, the leaders, the common people doing? They are hiding themselves in the rocks and caves, crying out. They're trying to hide themselves from the wrath of God and from the Lamb. They know where judgment is coming from, but their hearts are so hard that they refuse to turn to him. That is, I scratch my head with that. I don't get it. You know that judgment is coming. You know what's going to happen, and yet you still refuse to turn. And that's what's going on here. They knew. They were terrified that the Jews were going to come and wipe them out. And that's exactly what's going to happen. But it didn't change their lives. Their hearts melted. They lost courage. They lost hope. They didn't come to the God of Israel. And for many, they believe that they're serving God. But they haven't come to saving faith. Paul said in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They say they believe in God, they love the Lord, and yet they're disqualified because their actions speak differently. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Now, James talks about that. Faith without works, it's dead. Think about it like this. The person says, look, I'm a believer. I've been saved for several years now. And they have no problem with lying. They have no problem with stealing, fornication, adultery. It's not a big deal to them. Their actions don't save them. Jesus does. But their actions are the evidence that something is pretty wrong here, right? Their faith is dead. The person is showing that his works are denying his faith. James said in James 2, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, all talk, no walk. Their actions show that they weren't saved. And the way that it's structured in the Greek, you know, do you want to know, O foolish man? It's anticipating a negative response. No, we don't want to know. We don't want to hear this. But, you know, James told them anyway. He warned them that their faith apart from works is dead faith. And that should just make sense to us. You know, if I said, look, guys, and this is not true, if there was and I used this example before, but I think it's a good one. If there was a bomb in this building and it's going off in 1 minute, and then I said, in conclusion, you know, you guys are in trouble because, you know, I got 30 more minutes, right? What is it showing? That I don't believe there's really a bomb in this building, because if I did, I'd be the first one out the door. It's this way, guys. Let's go. But my faith is dead. It's empty. You know, faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. I think it's reflected in our actions. You know, yes, Paul said, for by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's why people struggle with, you know, what Paul said in Ephesians and what James said. How do they reconcile that? James is talking about works. Paul is talking about faith, because they go together. Yes, I'm saved by grace alone, but grace is never alone. It always has works. Why? Because what God is doing on the inside of our lives is manifested outwardly in the things we do, the things that we say. In fact, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, may our faith in Christ be manifested in outward actions as we minister to people, as we show them the love of Christ. May our faith be real, guys. And for Rahab, man, her faith was real. She took a stand with the God of Israel according to the words that she spoke. It's very clear. She protected the Jewish spies, manifested in her actions, not just empty words. It was real. But I think her faith is even bigger than that. Look at, again, in Joshua 2, verses 12 and 13. Now therefore I beg you, Rahab said, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house. And give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Look at the heart of this woman named Rahab. She had a concern for the welfare of others, specifically here, those in her own family. She wanted them saved from what? The coming judgment. I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, my family was the one thing I wanted to focus on and see them saved. And for years I've tried, you know, my mom, my brothers, their wives. And I don't give up. You know, they don't want to hear from me about it, but I can pray. And that's what I do. What happens, though, a lot of times is we become complacent. Maybe apathy sets in because we don't see things happening, and That's dangerous. Becoming cold and insensitive to not only family and friends, but even coworkers and people on the streets. I think it's important that we have that compassion. You know, I shared with you before that, you know, I worked in the hospital when I first got into nursing and I was in my early 20s working in critical care. One of the nurses told me, you know, don't get close to your patients because, you know, they're going to die. They're sick. It's going to, you get close to them, eventually it's going to drain you and you're going to just burn out. And I couldn't do it. If I don't have compassion, if I'm cold towards people, I'm insensitive to them. Oh, another one bites the dust, right? What kind of caring, do you see Jesus doing that? I don't. And that was something that I really worked on very hard, asking the Lord to help me to continue to have compassion. I cried with many family members who lost their loved ones. You think, well, why? You didn't know them that long. It may have been a week, 2 weeks, but I got close to them and I cared for them. And you know what? God blessed me, enabling me to do funeral service for two of the people I took care of. They wanted me to do their service. Never lose that compassion towards people. Never become cold or insensitive, no matter what people do to you. You know, the first thing that Rahab asked these spies is, don't bring judgment that's coming upon the city, upon my family. I want them saved. I want them spared. Wow, that's love. But again, apathy could set in. One person said, you know, the nice thing about apathy is you don't have to exert yourself to show you're sincere about it. Okay. Yeah, I guess that's true. May that not be us, guys. You know, as the world gets darker, and we know it is, we're still light. The light should continue to shine. Why? Because Jesus is in us, and what he's doing in us should overflow outwardly. People should see that. Now, how could Rahab be so sure that these spies were going to do what they said they would do? Well, look at Joshua 2, verse 14. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Now, before we deal with how Rahab could be so sure that she was going to be saved, let me deal with this. And I think this is interesting. These spies tell Rahab that she's to tell no one about them. No one in your family, they're not to tell anyone either. Why? Well, it just makes sense. If they tell people what's coming, they're going to be even more prepared. So, yeah, don't give out any information about the battle that's coming your way. But spiritually speaking, think about this. If Rahab was saved, and I believe she was, then why is she no longer called to share her faith with the people of Jericho? Think about that. Is it possible that the picture the Holy Spirit is painting for us is this, for the people of Jericho, that the day of grace had come to an end for the rest of the people there? You see, they heard about the God of Israel. They heard reports that the God of Israel was living, and yet they rejected his rule over their lives, and judgment was coming upon them. They hardened their hearts so much against God that they had passed that point of no return, spiritually speaking. They committed, which wasn't known in the Old Testament, but we know in the New Testament, what's called the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 12, 31 through 32, Jesus said this, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I think it's an important question. What sin condemns a person to hell, which there is no hope for? Well, again, Jesus said every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. That gives me great comfort. I hope it gives you, because there's no sin you could even imagine that is stronger than his love for you. He can save you. And the word sin means missing the mark. And the mark's perfection. The bullseye, an archery term speaking. And none of us make it. Blasphemy is even a stronger word. open defiance, speaking evil against God or defaming him, mocking him. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 24:16, we're told, "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." In other words, sin wasn't to be taken lightly. And yet Jesus tells us he can forgive all our sins, of all our blasphemies, except one. The blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven man. Why? And I realize people become fearful of this one. Christians think, I think I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I'm lost forever. You're not. Let me give you this illustration. It's a little crude, but you'll get it. As people get older, what's one of the things they worry about? They worry about getting Alzheimer's, right? I mean, that's a horrible disease, and they worry about it. It's a big worry. But here's the thing. You shouldn't worry about it. If you're worried about it, don't worry about it. Why? Because if you get Alzheimer's, you don't care. You don't care you have it. So if you're worried about it, you don't have it. It's as simple as that. You're just losing your memory. I hope that helps. you'll forget it anyway, so it'll be okay. Here's the thing. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what is that about? John 15:26 gives us a hint. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father," Jesus said, "the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." The Holy Spirit's main ministry, is to testify of Jesus. He's bringing people to Jesus, wooing them to Jesus, you might say. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is speaking of rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit, and that work, again, is to draw men to Jesus. So if you reject Jesus, you're committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because you're rejecting the work that he has come to do. Salvation is only found to him. Once you say no to him, you're still lost in your sins. Peter said in Acts 4:12, there isn't salvation in any other, because there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So when that testimony of Jesus is finally and fully rejected, person has blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You've essentially called the Holy Spirit a liar and his testimony of Jesus. And in Jesus' day, these religious leaders were very close. They saw the miracles of God. They saw the power of God working through Jesus. Now they're rejecting it. They're saying it came from the devil. In fact, in John 12:39, we're told of the Jewish leaders, therefore they could not believe. Wow. What happened? They passed that point of no return. They finally had reached that point in their life where they couldn't be saved any longer. I've known people who've gotten saved on their deathbed. God knows. That can happen. It has happened. But for some, they hardened their hearts so far that it passes that point of no return. It's like an airplane. It only has so much fuel in it, right? And as it goes from point A to point B, when it hits that middle point, and goes past it, it can't return because it doesn't have enough fuel. It's got to go forward. And for these people, they could not go back. They had turned from the Lord. And if you're concerned about it, you haven't committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because you're concerned about it. And if you're a believer, you're already saved. Now, if there's some sin in your life that you have to deal with it. Bring it before the Lord. It's that important, guys. You know, Paul said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." People like to put off Jesus. You know, you're a teenager. I'm still having fun. Going to college, I'm really busy. Then you get out of college, you get a job. And you're even busier. You get married. Oh, my gosh. And then you add kids to the mixture. Forget about it, right? And then they start going to school and they got sports and they got this activity and they got that activity and I don't have time for Jesus. If that's how you feel, you will never have time for Jesus. When I was working two jobs, working here and working as a nurse, I could have easily stayed home from the church. It would have been easy because I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I have no more energy. Well, Jesus was just too important to me. I'm not going to miss that. And if I'm strong enough to go to church, then I better be strong enough to go to work. Why? Because my witness. What am I going to tell them at work? Well, you know, I had to go to church today, so I couldn't come in. What kind of witness is that? You see, trust in the Lord. Lean upon Him. If you're so busy doing things, maybe you need to evaluate what you're doing, right? I shared with you before, years ago when I was into running, it consumed my time so much so that it affected all parts of my life, my family life, my church life, because I was running all the time. And the Lord closed the door on it. I stopped running for years. And just over the last 2 years or so, He's allowed me to get back into it. And I'm not crazy into it. Well, Julie might think I'm crazy with it, but I have fun with it. But it doesn't consume my time where it takes my time away from the Lord. That's important. But for unbelievers, again, today's the day of salvation. Don't pass it up. I think for the people of Jericho, they passed that point of no return. The judgment of God was coming, except for Rahab and her family. They were going to be saved. How sad that is, though. But that's really what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit's all about. For Rahab, she is so confident about her being saved through this judgment. These men are going to give her a promise, and we're going to see that all she has to do is put a scarlet cord in the window. And we'll see it next time. And it will cause the children of Israel, in a sense, to pass over her place, not to judge her and her family, all that were in her home. And that's what we have, isn't it? The promise of God, and in Christ we are saved by His shed blood that has cleansed us from all our sins, and the judgment of God passes over our lives. Just like that scarlet cord. Just a picture, a representation. And I realize for some, they have a hard time with the security of their salvation. And my heart goes out to you, because that's a tough one. I'm saved today, I'm not saved today. I'm saved, I'm not saved. I'll just give you a few verses. Maybe this will help. John 14:6. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. And that's the Holy Spirit. So once we're believers, the Holy Spirit comes in us, right? And how long is He going to abide with us? Until we screw up, until we don't do what's right? And it says forever. When does that end? It doesn't. It's forever. That's great comfort. I don't think we can lose our salvation, because we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can hinder the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives by sin. But the Holy Spirit can never leave us. You know, we saw the Holy Spirit leave. I got Samuel in my head, and no, that's not it. Who was the strong guy? Samson. I knew it was with an S. Do I have Alzheimer's? Oh, no. Just the memory thing. But sometimes, yeah. Samson, it says that the Holy Spirit departed from him and he didn't know it. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon certain individuals, empowering them. But sin caused the Holy Spirit to leave. But not with us. We can grieve or hinder the work of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can't leave us. In Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He takes us from the guttermost to the uttermost. What's the uttermost? Up into heaven. Peter, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Your place in heaven is reserved. Can you imagine if we could lose our salvation? And we get out, some people, you know, they go to heaven and they see all these empty seats. Well, what happened with these? Oh, I lost them. They didn't make it. Are you kidding? If it's reserved for you, you are going to be there. I'm so thankful for that. And who does this? God does. We are kept by the power of God. Not by the power of Joe or place your name there. By the power of God. I like that. And the greatest one for me, and I use this all the time, is Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until you go to meet him. He's going to complete that good work, and then you're going to go to home to be with the Lord. He began the good work in you. He will complete it. That means everything in between, he's still working in you. He doesn't give up. Security in Christ. So this morning we have seen the reason for Rahab's faith. She heard the word of God, and not only heard it, but she believed it. And the evidence was seen in the things that she did. She trusted in those promises of God for her salvation, because the coming judgment was just days away now upon the city of Jericho. Faith truly does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you haven't made that decision this morning, if you haven't come to saving faith, I encourage you. Repent of your sins. Ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. There's no good works that'll get you in. There's the finished work, the work that Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. That's the only way. If you have questions afterwards, you could see me. I'll be more than happy to share with you what God has for you. And for all of us, wow, can't we just praise the Lord for what he's done? I mean, wow, what a wonderful gift he's given to us. And will it be difficult out in this world? It is difficult out in this world. But we have a God who loves us and is with us every step of the way, and I love that. Today is the day of salvation. I'll just share this quick story with you about a Saxon king who put down a rebellion in the distant province of his kingdom and then placed a burning candle in the archway of the castle, announced that all who had rebelled would be spared if they put down their arms and took an oath of loyalty to the king. Clemency and mercy were offered, but the offer was limited to the life of the candle. When that light goes out, it's over, guys. The light of Christ, receive that gift of life that's found in him. Don't put it off. Don't wait till the light goes out. As Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Don't pass it up. It's a wonderful gift, and what a wonderful Savior we have. Let's pray. Father, again, we just come before you. And we thank you for this wonderful woman's faith, Lord, how it encourages us. And Lord, how you took this woman from this pagan society, worshiping all these pagan gods, her immoral lifestyle, and you raised her up to be the great, great, great grandmother of King David. How amazing. You can use fallible people, Lord, to do great things when we come to you. And we thank you for that. And Lord, if there are any here that are struggling this morning, may they just trust in you. May they give their life totally over to you and be encouraged in the faith. And may all of us stand strong in the faith, knowing what your word says and not compromising at all. We love you. We thank you for your tremendous love for us, Lord. May we shine for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.